Good morning to you all. I like singing those songs. I think going along with the lessons today, Kyle and I were talking about trying to do lessons that are going to help encourage us, try to lift us up a little bit. Now, we've been spending a whole lot of weeks. We've been trying to work on trying to get the new building, meetings about that, discussions about that, trying to grow the congregation, trying to embellish each Christian here to be a better person, to be more spiritual, and all those things do require work. And we all live in a life that brings us down quite often. You can look around the congregation, and just from the prayers that were mentioned by Brother Mark this morning, health issues, disease, difficulties with finances and job situations, they can really bring us down. And while we may be able to show up here and do our Christian duty to try to be part of God's group here in Waynesville to support one another, it doesn't mean we can always feel at our top of our game. And occasionally we need to go back and be encouraged by the God's Word, to be thoughtful about what it means to be a Christian and why we should be happy about that. Appreciate the Glenn and Edith's family being with us today, and they always do a good job encouraging us, and everybody's getting bigger. I'm not seeing everybody for a while, I'll get bigger. I was thinking about Glenn and singing the song, Part of God's Family, or We're Part of the Family, and my Aunt Viv sitting beside her, it's interesting, so odd, but interesting how God has created human beings. I've been to church with my Aunt Viv a number of times, but I never really thought about it until we were singing back there, and our voices sound the same. And it's just like that with family. If you've ever seen artists that are the same family, they just sound beautiful together because their voices are built the same. And I think you'll see that a little bit in the lesson today. Things that are built on the same commonality are all very similar. I'm not going to talk today because Glenn has to watch me and make sure I don't get carried away. Opening our eyes and improving our confidence in God. This is what the subject of my lesson is going to be today. And what I want to do in this lesson is I want each one of you to think about who God is, what He's done for us, look at the evidence around us, and just like was said in the Old Testament so many times, look at nature and its creation, and be confident, be strong, be happy that we live with a Creator as powerful as He is, and believe in Him. There should be no doubt who God is, and I'll try to show that today. So we'll get started. We're going to start off in 2 Kings chapter 6. I've got a few slides of this because the text is pretty big. I didn't want to make everybody get stressed out. And I'm going to read that now. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting with verses 8 through 10 from the New King James. Now the king of Syria was making war against Israel, and he consulted with his servant, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God, I inserted Elisha there, we'll see in a minute, but just to let you know, the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. Again, I'm not going to try to go too much about this, but you got to see, it's nothing new. Syria and Israel kind of waging war against each other. But here the Syrian king's trying to go after Israel, and Elisha keeps on finding out about it through God, keeps warning the king of Israel, and he's basically refuting him. It says, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and said to them, 'Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?'" He's like, who's the traitor here? Why do they keep finding out about where we're going? How do they keep knowing when we're doing these invasions? Tell me who it is. And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king. But Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." So he said, "Go and see where he is, that I may send and get him." And it was told him, saying, "Surely he is in Dothan." So this is the preface to the story, the one thing I want to look at today. Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Talking about the city of Dothan, where Elisha is. And when the servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" So, take away all the lights of the cities that we have today. We take the lights out of our houses. We go out early in the morning. Maybe he was getting water. Maybe he was getting wood to start a fire. I'm not sure what he was doing, but he was doing something to get the day started. You go out there, and you look around, and here's this entire army surrounding you. I think you'd feel a little bit uncomfortable, too. He goes back to Elisha, "Alas, my master." And sometimes we need to pay extra attention to those exclamation points in the Bible passages. He's pretty scared here. "What shall we do?" And so he answered, and this is Elisha, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." if you were in that situation, you saw what was going on, you knew that you were being hunted, you knew that Elisha was basically causing problems for the Syrians, I think you might be thinking about this is going to be the end. And this man tells you, don't fear, those who are with us are more than those with them. And you're looking around, and he's like, I don't know what you're talking about. Verses 17 through 18, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, strike this people, I pray, with blindness. And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And I want to pay so much attention to that last verse there about the blindness, which we can certainly see that indeed Elisha was a man of God. One of the things about being a prophet or a man of God in the Old Testament is you were able to see just what we talked about in class this morning. You see the spiritual more easily because of the gift that God has given you. Elisha was able to see the spiritual. He was always aware of the power of God around them. But this man, like us, doesn't see the host of God's ministers around them. We know that the Syrians had surrounded the city, but here it says, when he opened his eyes, the mountain was full of horses and chariots. So basically, here's the city, here's the mountains. It's just like some of the movies we've seen back in the old westerns when a band would come out and they'd go after somebody and his little stagecoaches were all circled around, and then they would just stop for a second and realize there was just hundreds, maybe thousands of armed people with arrows and guns and stuff up on the plateau looking down at them like, okay, we're done. It's the same situation here. But focus in on this. Alas, my master, what shall we do? Do not fear. Those that are with us are more than those who are with them. Psalm 14:1, we talked about that this morning too. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. And Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Look at that. For he who comes to God must believe that he is. We talked about the word crux, and I really like that word. It's basically the essence of everything. It's kind of like when you spin a top, and it sits on that little tiny point, even though the rest of the top is so big. That little point is kind of like the crux. It's everything that top is based on. Our faith as Christians completely rests on our belief in God. From the very beginning, the Bible starts off with God created. If you don't believe that, everything that we're doing here is a waste of time. If the people that we talk to, the people that we try to convert, the people that are going to other religions and we discuss with them, if they don't believe fully that God is and He is in control, all religious efforts are futile. We must believe that He is. So what can we do to believe that God is? Again, we're Christians. We obviously have had faith. We've had belief. Something has happened in our lives to bring us to God. But in the spirit of encouraging one another to make sure that we are confident in God, like I've got down on the bottom, improving our confidence in God. I went back last night and put that on the bottom of every slide because I want you to think about that for every slide we look at. Belief in God is constantly challenged. But we are the challenges believable? So let's consider these 3 points. First, let's consider the beginning. It all starts there. We'll look at how the here and now, the part that we're in right here today. And let's look at the future, what to expect. So in the beginning, a few years ago, I had done that lesson where we looked at the size of the earth and we backed away and looked at the greatness of God. This lesson is going to do a very similar thing. But again, to improve our confidence in God, to go against what we learn in schools about the evidence for nothingness creating all things. I am totally hung up on that this year, and I'm not going to make an apology because it is completely unscientific of what science believes happened for the universe. And I'll show you how stupid, I must say stupid, how stupid and foolish it is to even think that way. The first quote up here, 5'6", was my own, so this is not based on fact. I started thinking about that. It's like, I don't know a lot of people that are 5'6", so it's probably not accurate. But look at this. The average adult human, I put, is about 5'6" tall. Each was created and will likely create others in their lifetime. So already, the idea of creation is automatic. I came across this website yesterday. I didn't write the site down, but it's a statistical site, and it's constantly changing. It's a little scary to look at these stats, if you can read them up there. Current world population, as of last night, 7,221,393,694. That number by itself is just crazy. Look at the stats below that. Just yesterday, 355,401 babies were born. Think about that. That's just crazy. It's also crazy that yesterday 146,643 people died yesterday. You think about families and how it hurts us if one person dies. All around the world, that's how many people died just yesterday. So already you got a deficit there. Almost three times as many people were born yesterday as they passed away. Population growth, specifically what I just said, 208,758 was what the population of the world increased yesterday. Births for the year, 30,811,082 births in 2014 so far. So far, deaths this year, 12,713,023. I mean, these numbers, when you look at them like that, it's just scary. It's one thing to say the world has 7 billion people, but when you look at that, that just reminds us of what we have on this planet. Population growth this year, 18,098,060. So that's the stats for human beings. Again, I'm trying to get us to think about improving our confidence in God. This is a human being. I talked in class. Not only are we human beings, but look at how we're created. I think David said that we're wonderfully and marvelously created. Let's go up in size. The average maple tree in the United States is about 70 feet tall. This is a fact. 12 times taller than the average human being. So we're going up in size. I'm about 6'3", if I'm still the same height as I used to be. So a maple tree, full-grown maple tree, if it's a good size one, 12 times larger than me. So we've gone in these creation circles here. This is what God created, part of His creation. Now, someplace that's near and dear to a lot of you from Kentucky. I love it too. I also spend a lot of gas trying to drive through these places. The Great Smoky Mountains, and this is from Wikipedia, the Great Smoky Mountains are a range rising along the Tennessee to North Carolina border in the southeastern United States. The peak average height is 5,000 feet. So when you see all those Smoky Mountains, and in that picture certainly embodies why they got their name, the Smoky Mountains, they just look like they're smoky, about 5,000 feet taller. Compare that to the maple tree that we just talked about, and the mountains are about 71.4 times taller than the average maple tree. Again, showing the bigness of our world. Next up, my favorite place. The Rocky Mountains stretch more than 3,000 miles, 4,830 kilometers, in case you need the metric version of that, from the northernmost part of British Columbia, western Canada, to New Mexico, in the southwestern United States, also from Wikipedia. Peak heights in the Rocky Mountains average about 14,000 feet. That's 2.8 times taller than the Smoky Mountains. So again, we start off with people, trees, Smoky Mountains, Rocky Mountains, again, just showing the bigness of things. Also, a side note here, and something I thought would be interesting here. In 1806, Lieutenant Zebulon Pike was sent to explore the borders of the new territory. Pike's journey was a companion to the Lewis and Clark expedition. This is something I did not know, so I've called it Pike's Peak all my life. I put down there, Pike's Peak is 14,110 feet tall, and it's also near my birthplace in Colorado Springs. So I'll thank my mom and dad for dad being at Fort Carson Military Base when I was born. I'm glad because I still love the mountains. Okay, so we've got the mountains. We got the height on there. These pictures are all from NASA. I've talked about Blue Planet and some of the NASA sites that we can look at these images. The Earth, we've talked about this before. The planet Earth is 7,918 miles in diameter. We think about the trips going down to Florida or the trips going to Myrtle Beach or even Abe's trip down to Texas. And you can see the America there, the continent. So Abe went like from right up here down to here. Look how much bigger the world is. It is 2,986 times larger than the height of the tallest peak in the Rocky Mountains. Again, just thinking about the size there, you just have to kind of put these pictures together to see that. Planet Jupiter. I keep looking on there from growing up. There was a certain number of planets, and now there's dwarf planets and regular planets, and it gets more confusing. So I just focus on Jupiter because I know how big it was. They've actually got video of this picture that they've blown out there. This little storm cloud, you remember Jupiter has that little red spot and you see all these swirly things from it. You ought to watch a video sometimes of those gases and those storms moving through there. It's crazy. Jupiter is the biggest planet in our solar system. 86,881 miles in diameter. That's 11 times larger than the planet Earth. So this is a big planet that's that much bigger. And that blow up there is just showing you the details of what we can see through space. Now we go to our sun. The sun is a ball of gas. I'm not telling you anything new, but just reminding you, we're talking about creation, we're talking about evidence, we're talking about God and trying to improve our confidence in God. The sun is a ball of gas, 92.1% hydrogen, 7.8% helium, held together by its own gravity. The sun is the center of our solar system and makes up 99.8% of the mass of the entire solar system. Think about that. It's not saying how much space it takes up, but just mass. The sun is that big by comparison. It is 865,374 miles in diameter, 10 times larger than Jupiter. And if you can see it, that little picture way up there, that little blue dot by size is how big the Earth is in comparison to the sun. It's scary how much smaller the Earth is. And just remember, when you go back down, mountains, trees, people, and then far smaller than us. You get down to like the little animals that we have around us or we're wiping off our bodies. The complexity of them. Go under a microscope and look at the complexity of the things we can't even see with our eye. All that exists. How could all this exist without something causing it? Scientists will tell us everything about it. And I started a post on our website last week that's to be continued. It's already getting pretty long. You might want to check that out. But what I'm trying to talk about in that post there is the futility of creation from nothing. Scientists, the very definition of science, is based on observation. Looking at things, understanding them based on what you see, and making a determination. One of the things I talk about in that post is what we call the theory of evolution. More appropriately, is the hypothesis of evolution, because it can't be proven. It can't be tested. So that's on the side there. But all these things that we're looking at today show something greater than we can even imagine had to happen. If you want to be a scientist, that's fine. If you want to practice your science, they do great things for us. But to come all the way down after all the brilliance that they have and say, this just exploded one day out of nothing, look at the complexity of life and try to think about that again. Then, go past our sun into the Milky Way. I know Kyle and I love astronomy. I think Jenna and I know my kids do, probably a lot of you do. It's just amazing to look out there. And I've talked about lessons like this before. The more light pollution we have, the more you can't see space and the galaxies and the stars that are out there. And you don't have the impact of creation on you as much. Our sun is just one star of nearly 300 billion. We talked about 7 million people on the Earth. 7 billion people on the Earth. 300 billion just in the Milky Way galaxy. This is one galaxy. There are estimated to be nearly 170 billion more galaxies like that. So multiply 300 billion times 170 billion, and that's the observable stars that are in the universe that we can see. Again, are you going to just expect that that just happened? Or are you going to zoom in all the way back down to where you see the sun, the earth, the mountains? Keep it going here. The trees, the people, just on and on and on. Is that just an accident? I challenge you to think carefully about those things because, again, talked about crux. It's really what our faith hinges on. Had another slide I didn't show you, but somewhere out here, I probably could check with Kyle. One of those little dots is our sun in the entire solar system that we're a part of. So, put all those pictures up there. I guess I should just skip forward. What's the most logical reason that all this exists? Randomness from nothing? Or by chance, or God, creation. I mean, if I wasn't at church, if I showed this to people outside, a smart person's going to have to make a decision. I mean, all of us that have decided to be obedient, become Christians, had to think about this at one time. And especially the young people, Philip, Katie, James, the Keynes kids, the visitors that are with us today. Your kids are raised up at a time when science is very powerful. It's been very powerful for hundreds of years. It's great that they can tell us how all these things work. I mean, that's their job. That's the ability that God's given us to see nature and to understand it. But to say it came from nothing is beyond their own scientific reasoning. So let's get to some passages here. We were in the here and now. What are we going to do about what those things that we believe in? We saw the beginning. We've made a decision. So now, Galatians 5:19-21. What is the here and now? Well, the here and now is fleshly. It is human living. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So how can a passage like that make you feel better? How can it be an encouragement to you? How can that improve your confidence in God? Well, here's why. We look at all these things. We see what humanity's like. We see how humans behave. Even us as Christians sometimes behave like these things. And the penalty for all that is that we will not inherit the kingdom of God. But let's look on the other side. Romans 4:6-8 said, Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord shall not impute sin. So the works of the flesh are listed up there in Galatians 5. But in Romans 4, the benefit to a Christian is that these things are not imputed to us. God is not going to hold us accountable for all those things that we've done and continue to do in our lifetime because they're forgiven, our sins are covered, and we know that that is through the blood of Christ, through our obedience and confession in His name. So improving our confidence in God, we have that to look at. 1 John says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and the word is not in us. This passage, again, we talk about black and white. This is black and white. We have sin. There's no denying that. Even if we're Christians, we still have sin. We're going to be guilty of that. God has forgiven everything in our background, but going forward, we need to confess our sins, and it says that He is just and will forgive us of our sins. Well, how can that happen? Well, go back to what I just showed you at the start of this. Look at all of creation. Look at the magnificence of it. Look at the size of it. Believe, hopefully, that that just didn't happen. That that was orchestrated in such a way that somebody has control, that it was somebody was in a great source of power. That's certainly nothing that we could affect at all. That same person is what the Bible tells us is the person that removes the sins from us if we confess. That can forgive those sins. That can provide His own Son for us to die. The book of Micah says, who is a God like you, parting in iniquity and passing over the transgressions of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. We know from many other passages God is certainly merciful. But at the time of the writing of Micah, He was living under the old law. Parting in an iniquity and passing over the transgression was just pushing those things aside. When we talk about improving our confidence in God and why we should be encouraged today, that word remnant, right in the middle of that passage, transgression of the remnant of His heritage. We are the remnant of His heritage. We are those that the promise of Abraham are finally resolved with, that we got to take advantage of the death of His Savior, of God's own Son, that died for us to take away sin completely, not just moving it aside. And He is certainly merciful. Romans 1, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. Why is Paul talking about this? He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul is not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What does he say? What can make us confident? What can encourage us as Christians? It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. Two things. First of all, the power of God can give you all the things. Just like creation gives us all things for life, the power of God gives us all things spiritually too. If we can believe that all those things were created by God, and we certainly should by the evidence that we see around us, we can believe that there's a place reserved for us that do His will. Also, everyone who believes, it's only to the people that believe. It's not saying, okay, you were baptized and all you're going to get all these rewards. That doesn't matter. A lot of people can be put into the water and come up a Christian in the view of others. Physically, they did what they were supposed to. But if they don't believe, they still haven't done what they need to do. We talked in class about the spiritual part of our worship. It's so important. Well, belief is spiritual. It is our mind and heart. It's what we go to God with and saying, I believe who You are. And if I believe who You are, I'm going to do the things that You want me to do. And only then the just shall live by faith. Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, we want to be encouraged. We're going to be living a life that has a lot of those things. And why does that passage in Galatians say, against such there is no law? There is no person, no matter their wickedness, that would not like to have somebody love them. That would not like to have someone be joyful with them, to laugh with them, to have a good time. That would not like somebody to be peaceful with them. That would not like to be long-suffering, that you're patient, that you just deal with them. All these things that are listed here should be attributes that Christians have, but the world is also very pleased with too. They don't have any problems with this. And again, it says, those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Meaning we've put to death or tried to put to death, and sometimes over and over we've put to death a lot of those very same things we mentioned earlier. Oops, sorry about that. Number 3 points. We've talked about the beginning, we've talked about the here and now, and the future, what to expect. A few more passages for you. 2 John 1. For many deceivers have gone out of the world who do not confess Jesus Christ is coming in the flesh. They don't have that belief that we talked about. They don't have what we showed through creation is an example and a testimony of God existing. So they're deceiving, but they don't believe. This is a deceiver and an antichrist, or an unchrist, somebody that's opposing Christ. Look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for. What have we worked for? Well, we worked for our Christianity. We've worked for salvation. We can look at a lot of different things in the Bible that we've talked about. We can't get our own salvation through our works, but our works show our devotion to God that we worked for, and that we may receive a full reward. Well, how are we going to receive a full reward? Well, we have to have belief and faith in the very person that I showed in those creation pictures that is also there for us as a Christian that's going to give us things in a spiritual way when this life is over. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So again, in our improving confidence as a Christian and before God, we need to abide in the doctrine of Christ. We need to stay in those confines, like I pointed out last year at one point, of where the boundaries are for a Christian to exist and try to stay within there as best we can. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So not only do we have full blessings of Jesus through the salvation, His death, and His being put back at the right hand of God, but we also have God the Father on our side too. We are His children. Romans chapter 6 says, therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into His death. Just as Christ was raised from the death by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. What else can give us that encouragement as a Christian? The fact that we are buried into baptism. We have been removed of those sins that we are guilty in our past. And we have the opportunity to confess as we sin to keep having those things removed. The Bible tells us in the New Testament that we do not have an advocate of God without Christ not being baptized. We don't have Him as that mediator that goes between God and man. Colossians 1 says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through His death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away in the hope of the gospel which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So we see another thing that we should have encouragement from. We were alienated from God by evil works. Just as the flood had to cleanse the world from evilness, and just like Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of the corruptness of people, over and over and over again we see the sinful, God dealing with them. He may permit them to live for a long time, but physically they're going to be done away with. Spiritually they're going to be done away with. We also were aliens and enemies by wicked works. But He has reconciled us, or He has brought us back to Him through our obedience and devotion to Him and what we're doing today and what we should be doing as Christians. But there is a qualifier on there. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast. We all deal with spring work. We do things around the house. Probably sometimes we're having to prop things back up that got knocked over in the winter. One of things I see a lot of people doing this time of year is fixing their mailboxes because the snow plows go down there and they just knock them all down. If you had a mailbox that was grounded, steadfast, and unmovable, you'd never have to worry about that. It's always going to be where it should be. It's never going to get swayed by anything outside of that. It's a small example of what we should be like as Christians. We should plant ourselves in faith, in belief, in God, to the point where nothing is going to sway us. Nothing's going to come at us because we have dug a hole. We've put ourselves down deep into the ground because of the belief that we have for God. We're not on the surface. We're not just lightly believing in God. We're fully believing in God, and we have to do that. And if we have that, we're going to be steadfast and unmovable, not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard. And that's what we're talking about today. So, we must all decide for ourselves. When I see all this stuff on here that I put on these pictures, and the complexity of the smaller things that we talked about. I've heard science, or Christian scientists and things like that, Christians who are scientists, I guess I should say, talk about the complexity of the eye, just what the body has built into it that can interpret vision to the point where we can see colors and we can see things, we can see motion, we can feel temperatures. I mean, the complexity of just our bodies is amazing. Scientists will tell us that all that started from a very simple origin and over millions of years became something different. Scientists will also tell you that all those balls of gas that burned in space just were an accident. And how some of them became balls of gas and burned, and how these little rocks also formed things on them. Go back to what David talked about what the Old Testament talked about, and look at creation. It is a testimony of God. If it is a testimony of God, and you believe in God, you should keep that belief and be strengthened in it, be encouraged, and be encouraged in your spiritual life too. So that's all I have for you this morning. Hopefully that being able to look at some of those things has helped make your faith stronger. What I want to encourage each person to do, we do our invitation after every lesson, but think about your trip meter on your car or your tape recorder. Remember, for those of us that remember what tape recorders are, remember after you're recording something, you'd have to hit that reset button on there and put it all back to 000 so you can know exactly where you started and stopped. Or on your car, and you're going from one place to another, and you have to hit that trip meter. That may be a little easy thing to push, but it takes a physical effort to reset things. We can go to God and pray for God to take care of things, but sometimes we need to put forward some physical effort. We need to make an attempt to do a little bit more than just pray to God when we have difficulties that we're going through. It might be weakness. It might not be maybe not being a Christian. Maybe being a Christian in quotes, but not living that life, not being obedient, or doing those things. That's why we have an invitation for people that are not Christians to say, I saw all this evidence. How can I not want to be a Christian? I want God to save me. I don't want to be dealing with the penalties of not being a Christian. Or if you are a Christian, and you can say, I've really been messing up. This God that created all these things, He's the one that has expectations for me, and I'm failing Him. I need the prayers of the congregation. I need to come forward and let them know, I have not been living my life right. That's what we do at this time, and we'll give that at this moment while we stand and sing.